Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to the chapter that we were in last Lord's Day evening, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You remember that, as I said, we've been our evening services, we've been considering the titles and the names that the scripture gives to God's people. And it is in 5:17 we read there, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I want to begin with a quote tonight, and the quote is as follows. What exactly is Genesis? Well, put simply, Genesis is life from lifelessness. Who is it that spoke these words? Well, it was Dr. Carol Marcus, who was found in Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. And it is that she was referring to what was known as the Genesis device. And it is that the Genesis device was a sophisticated piece of technological innovation. The device initiated a rapid process of what was known as terraforming. And it is that it resulted in planets that were previously uninhabitable, that on the basis of what it is that this device was able to do, it could turn uninhabitable worlds into habitable worlds, and these worlds would be ready for colonization. Upon the impact of the device, it caused a massive explosion in the planet, and it reduced the planet to the subatomic level. And supposedly at that subatomic level, a pre-programmed matrix then reassembled these subatomic particles, creating an atmosphere and an environment that was conducive and habitable for humans to be found in. And it could do this within a matter of hours, regardless of the original composition of the planet in which it is that this Genesis device was exploded. Now it is that you're saying, what's he going on about? Well, it's science fiction. But is it science fiction? Is it something that perhaps has something of its genesis from the pages even of God's Word? Because that's one of the things that you find very often, if it is that you read the works of science fiction writers, basically some of the things that they're dealing with, that you can see that the subgenre that's underneath that piece of literature is to be found from the pages of God's Word itself. And when it is that you come to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, you'll see hopefully the connection with how I've begun. Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And Paul is proclaiming here that God sovereignly and graciously has spiritually terraformed the souls that were dead in trespasses and sins, and that just as an uninhabitable planet had to be terraformed before it could be colonized in the realm of science fiction, likewise in the sinful reality of this fallen world and universe, it is that as we were outside of Christ, we were uninhabitable. It is that the Holy God could not make us his dwelling without destroying us, and it is the case that this spiritual terraforming had to take place. And when it is that we became spiritually terraformed, as the Spirit himself applied the gospel of Jesus Christ to our souls and to our hearts and minds, it is then and only then that we became a habitable place for God. And if it is that you're doubting the truth of what I'm saying, well, listen to the words of Jesus himself. Jesus in John 14:23 says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." But it is that that's on the basis that something of tremendous consequence and import has previously taken place within the life of the individual that Christ and the Father would come to and make their home with. And it is that that can only happen when certain conditions are met. And here in 5:17, Paul is telling us what one of the things is that leads to God making his home with us when in Christ we become new creatures in Christ. Now, last week we considered where it is that we had to be found in order to be able to say that we are new creatures in Christ. We considered something of the atmosphere, as it were, the environment that we had to be found in spiritually, so that we might be new creatures, and it is that that's in Christ. And last week we considered that in Christ is the place of new beginning. it is that if we want to know of a new beginning in life, now and for the future, then that can truly only be as it is that we're found in Christ. And it is that we saw that there were three areas in particular. It is that if you were found in Christ, then there was personal fulfillment for you as one who was created in God's image. Then it is that we saw that also that in Christ there had to be of necessity brotherly unity amongst those who were together in Christ. And then we saw thirdly and began to touch on this, that for those in Christ that there would be radical transformation. But the question that I want to ask tonight is this: how exactly does this radical transformation take place? What exactly is the process that takes place in the life of a sinner whereby it is that we come to be in Christ, and whereby it is that Paul is able to say that if in Christ, you are a new creation, you are a new creature? Well, it is that the process is summed up in one word, and that word is regeneration. Regeneration. You see, it is that last week we considered the place of the new beginning, and what I want us to do tonight is to take time and to consider what I've termed as the profundity of the new beginning. And it is that the profundity of the new beginning is in terms of that a glorious process that God himself originates in the heart and mind of a believer when it is that he regenerates the soul of a one who is dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's important that we take a little time to consider this word regeneration and all that it speaks of, because we find ourselves living in a time when there is an erosion of tsunami-type proportions that is assaulting the meaning of everyday words. It is that we can think of male-female, and it is that what they designate or connote, it's been the same for millennia. Now it is that it seems to be changing. We can think of it in terms even of the use of the word marriage. And it is that for millennia, a marriage was solely between one man and one woman. And it is that now over the past decade or so, that understanding has been totally changed. That's bad enough. But it's even worse in a sense and sadder that we find this to be the case, that the meaning of words has changed, even in the use and understanding of the words that convey the gospel message. For instance, when it is that people say would applaud the hymn Amazing Grace, that hymn that was written by the slave trader John Newton, sometimes it is that I wonder, do they have any idea of what it is that they're singing? Do they know what it means, biblically speaking, to be lost, to be a wretch, to be in need of salvation? And sadly, the notion of divine grace and the application of that grace that redeems a sinner from their sins and delivers us from eternal wrath and the judgment of God apart from human works, it's something like God himself has been domesticated. It is that so many think they can take God and they can put him in their box, and when it is that they need God, they can take him out of his box. Like a cat you can put into a cage and take out, and it is that you domesticate the cat or whatever animal it be in that way. And even as we read in Ezekiel chapter 11, our God is not a God who can be domesticated, because our God is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one without beginning and without end. He is the great I Am. But when it is that we take biblical words and they're domesticated and secularized, what happens is then that these words are emptied of their theological significance and indeed the comfort that they can be to us as God's people. And I'm thinking this in reference to the phrase being born again. One of the things that really winds me up and makes me angry is when I hear it being said that an individual is a born-again Christian. When I hear that, I say, well, there's only one type of Christian that there can be. It is, if you're a Christian, by biblical definition, you're born again. And if it is that by biblical definition you're born again, then it follows that you're a Christian. But it is that the world has secularized and turned around that understanding of what it is that the Bible speaks of. You remember Jesus in John 3:3 said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But today, the understanding of many who claim to have experienced the new birth is equated with regret, perhaps, for something that they've said or done. Something maybe that through the influence of one thing or another, it resulted in public shame of one sort or another. Then at that point, it's useful to affirm that you found God through some ill-defined new birth religious encounter. And it is that therefore that person makes the claim that they are a born-again Christian. And how far away that is from the imagery and the truth employed by the Apostle Paul here in 5:17, when it is that he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And while it is that he doesn't use the terminology of being born again, surely from what Paul is saying here, that he has in view the same concept of Jesus, even as Jesus met with Nicodemus. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. You've got to be born from above. If it is that you're not born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What about what Peter said in his first letter? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Listen to John in his first letter in chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And I also think there's a strong likelihood that Paul's language here of a new creation, a new creature, that it's also an allusion not just to the beginning of creation in Genesis, but also to the fact of the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22. And if that's the case, and I think it is, Paul's point to us tonight is this, that your experience of the new birth and the fact that you would proclaim yourself to be a Christian tonight, that it's a personal prelude to the corporate and cosmic dimensions of the new creation that will come about when it is that Christ returns. And that's the encouragement for us to say, if in Christ I am a new creature. That's why it is, as Christians, it is something that you should constantly remind yourself of. If it is I'm in Christ and all that's connected with that, then it is I am a new creature. And simply put, it means that the glory of the age to come has impinged or broken upon the present age. Now, the new creation or the new birth or regeneration, as you read of it in Titus 3 and 5, doesn't merely convey the mending of one's ways, the changing of bad habits, doesn't speak about embracing a list of do's and don'ts, but it refers to something that's radical. It refers to something that goes right to the root of what we are as sinners, even created in the image of God. It goes right to the root of spiritual recreation of the inner being and what it means to be created in the image of God. And no wonder then that Paul calls for our attentiveness to this glorious truth when it is that he declares there in 17, behold, be stunned, be very stunned, that you in Christ are an utterly new creation, that you in Christ are the spiritual conduct of the gracious and life-giving power of God Almighty, and it's a breathtaking reality wherever it is that the people of God are to be found. Behold, stop and consider this remarkable truth. And sometimes it is that I think we lose sight of this. The glory of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ on the basis of what it is that God originally did within the depths of our soul. It is that Paul is saying to us, stop and consider this remarkable and triumphant truth. Don't pass it by with only a casual glance. Don't only say that it's for the theologians amongst us, but give it the focus it is due in your life and behold. And the reason that I'm saying this is because could it be the case that many Christians struggle and languish in their walk of faith because they fail to grasp this far-reaching teaching and the spiritually radical implication of what it means to be a new creature in Christ, to be recreated in Christ? Could it be that even though there are some here or online tonight, and it is that you live unnecessarily enslaved to old things, because it is that the truth of 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 has never been given the weight that it ought to bear in your experience and life. Paul is saying to us, you don't need to live in bondage to the old things. Whether they be stubborn habits, whether they be deceptive values, whether they be destructive relationships or wrong-headed beliefs, the God who is kind enough and strong enough to create you anew is equally committed to you to supply you with the resources and the energy that you need to have consistently in your life. Why? Because you're in Christ. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. That's what you are as a Christian. In other words, there's a regenerative reality in the life of God's people. So what then is regeneration? What exactly is regeneration? Well, here's a simple definition. There are many definitions, but here's a simple one. Regeneration is a secret work of God by His Spirit in which a person is supernaturally, inwardly changed and renewed. Let me say it again. Regeneration is a secret work of God by His Spirit, by which a person is supernaturally, inwardly changed and renewed. And you can think of that definition and use certain synonyms. The new birth, to be born again, a conversion, even though it is, a conversion really speaks about that which follows on from regeneration in terms of lifestyle, and so on. But regeneration at its source means to be generated again. It means to be born again, to be born from above. It means to be made into something new. It means to be spiritually terraformed. So it is that you're a habitable place for the Spirit of God to work in you and through you. And regeneration is a work that God does in three ways. He does it unilaterally, He does it supernaturally, He does it sovereignly. What do I mean by this? Well, when it is that He does it unilaterally, it means that He doesn't do it with our cooperation. We are entirely passive. You cannot regenerate yourself. It's just not possible. Just as a child that's found in its mother's womb, it didn't bring itself into existence. It took a husband and a wife and through their sexual union one with another. Likewise, in terms of regeneration, we can't do anything about it. Only God can. And that reminds us that, secondly, He does it supernaturally. It's a miracle. All of us who are the Lord's people tonight, though you may not feel it, you are a miracle of God. Have you ever stopped to think of yourself in that way? Sometimes it is that we think that, wow, maybe I've become prone to pride because I see the sin that's in me still. I know the thoughts that I think. I know even the words that come out of my mouth. Sometimes it shouldn't come out. I know there have been places that I shouldn't be as a child of God. But even though that be the case, and I'm not making excuses for that, as you'll see later on, if you're in Christ, a new creature in Christ, you are a miracle of God. Think on how that not only determines our understanding of ourselves, but also how we view one another and see one another and react to one another and live with one another. And it is that He does it sovereignly as well. It's God alone who can do this. You can't regenerate yourself. You can't work yourself up. And all of you who profess faith in Christ, who truly from your heart believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are seeking to grow in grace and Christ's likeness, you have been born from above. And it's a divine miracle. Maybe some of you will say, well, Alan, I was born and grew up in the church, and I've been around this stuff forever. I don't think there's anything sort of miraculous about me as a believer in Christ because I've always been in the church. Nevertheless, God's word is telling us that it takes a divine and supernatural miracle that you in and of yourselves didn't contribute anything to this experience of being regenerated. Think of when God created the world, and we're told and we believe that he created the universe and the world ex nihilo. In other words, he created it out of nothing. There was nothing. All there was God. Some, even within the church, will say, well, there must have been matter that was just there. No, the Bible teaches, and it's hard for us at times to comprehend this, but there was nothing. Total nothingness. Just God and his heaven and his angels. And God didn't say to nothingness, help me out, because it was nothingness. He couldn't even do that. But what did God do? He said, let there be light. And there was light. He called the stars and everything into being out of nothing. And so he spoke by the power of the Spirit and the Word. And it is that he does the same in your life if you're a Christian. And he said to you, let there be light. And it is that the glory of the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ began to shine into your heart and mind. And you saw Christ for who he is. Why? Because God had brought about this work of regeneration and enabled you. So, the Spirit's work of radical renewal involves several elements. First is this, illumination. If you're regenerate tonight, it implies intellectual illumination. What do I mean by that? Well, this. Before the work of regeneration took place, many ways God meant nothing to you. You couldn't see the kingdom of God. You couldn't see Christ. You couldn't understand what these crazy Christians were going on about. When it is that they spoke about a God in the heavens who they couldn't see, and when it is that they prayed to this God in the name of a Christ whom they couldn't see. But now it is the kingdom of God as they have been illuminated and as their intellect becomes illuminated. It is that that which stood before unrecognized now becomes clearly visible, and clearly visible in terms of the anointing of God's Spirit. It is that we do not need, as John tells us, anybody to teach us. But it is that all who have been regenerated and are in Christ, they share in the anointing of God's Spirit and have knowledge of the Lord without human mediation. And that's in distinction from the old covenant of God, which was mediated through the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And that was in view of the promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31 and 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that only means something to you when it is that your intellect has been illumined by the Spirit of God, when you're regenerate. Now, that doesn't mean that the regenerated individual understands everything at the moment of regeneration. A baby, when it's born, it doesn't understand everything. It's so dependent on parents and others through the first decade or so, or first 2 decades of its life. But it is now that your eyes and the eyes of your understanding behold great and wondrous things out of God's Word. And it is that you take God at his Word, what he says concerning himself and what he says concerning you. So there's illumination. Second thing is liberation. And it's a liberation of the will from its bondage in a nature that's dominated by sin. Christ tells us, as you are, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without regeneration. Listen to John at the beginning of his gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now listen to this. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Only God enables us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What about when Jesus meets with Nicodemus in John 3? And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless one is born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, who's supposed to be a teacher of Israel, he reveals his ignorance of this when he says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Christ goes on to say, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he's saying quite clearly there, you have to be regenerate. You have to know of this sovereign, gracious work of God. And so it follows then that a central element in the liberation of our wills is the Spirit's empowering of our wills to direct our spirits in a kingdom-orientated way. Before regeneration, you want nothing to do with God. Listen to what John says in chapter 3 and verse 20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And we know that as a truth. Perhaps before you came to faith in Christ, it is that you ran away from God and the things of God, because it is that the light was exposing to you, to yourself, the sinfulness of your own heart and of the effect that that was having even in your mind and the words that you used and so on. So there's illumination, there's liberation in terms of being a new creature. Third thing is, there's cleansing. There's a cleansing aspect to regeneration. And Paul, when he writes to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, puts it like this. He writes, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, he's pointing to this as well. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And to be washed and to be sanctified are tantamount to being regenerate. And in regeneration, desires are renewed and they are cleansed. And the result is what Thomas Chalmers in the 19th century called the expulsive power of a new affection. That it is that what took place in here had to come out, had to manifest itself to you and to those round about you. And it is that the Spirit, as the Spirit gives birth to Spirit, it is that that's manifest. And Ezekiel beautifully expresses it in terms of the Spirit's renewing work in Ezekiel 36 and 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's only a regenerate individual who can do that. So you say, so what? What does that mean for me tonight? Well, it means a lot. What it's teaching us is that regeneration is consequently as all-pervasive as total depravity, as sin. Regeneration reverses that depravity, and it's universal in the sense that while the regenerate individual is not yet as holy as he or she would be, there is no part of their life that remains uninfluenced by this renewing and cleansing work. And in that, we're talking about sanctification, the ongoing work of the Spirit. But it is that, and it's something that's important, that the old man, the old woman, gives way to the new man, the new woman. That it is that the old man has been co-crucified with Christ and is dead and therefore no longer exists. You can go hunting for him. You can go to the places where he hung out before. And it is that it may be the bars of Toronto, it may be the crack dens of Toronto, wherever it may be. But it is that you'll no longer find the regenerate individual in these haunts. Those you will perhaps say to you, try the church. That's where he went to. That's where he's to be found now, and they'll say it mockingly. But each Christian who is regenerate has made that decisive break with what they used to be. I came across the well-known story about Augustine. And Augustine was the great theologian of Hippo in North America. North Africa. Began with A. And the one thing about Augustine before he became a believer is that he led a pretty immoral life. Augustine liked the ladies. Let's put it like that in the vernacular. Even by his own confession, he liked the ladies. Then he became regenerate, he was converted, and a great change took place. And in Augustine's own confession, he's saying that a year or two later, after this event, he was walking through a town, and one of his old girlfriends spotted him. And she starts to shout, "Augustine, Augie, I see you. Augie, I know that you're closing your ears to me and you're trying to ignore me, but Augie, come and speak to me, Augie. I want to speak to you again. Augustine, it's I." And it seems that Augustine kept on walking and cried back, "The old Augustine has ceased to be." And he went on. That's regeneration in a very earthy, gritty situation. The old Augustine has ceased to be. Not saying that there's still not a remnant of sin within him. You and I know that. Paul knows that in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, that's not what I do. The bad that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And how does Paul end up describing himself? "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall save me from this body of death?" But at the same time, Paul writes to the church and to us tonight and says, you are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. And one of the greatest dangers that I think faces you as a Christian is the concept and the teaching that you will find in the church that both the old man and the new man are still at work in you at the same time. And as far as I'm concerned, that's unbiblical, and it is that it can become a cop-out for your own responsibility with regard to your own sin. Because whenever it is that you do something wrong and you're still of the view that the old man is still alive, the old man then becomes the receptacle for all your misdemeanors. And it is that you say, "Oh, well, it was the old man in me that led me to do that." And Paul comes to us tonight and says, "No, you can't get away with that because you're regenerate. The old has gone, the new has come." That's what he's saying in verse 17. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He's saying there's simply no old man to blame. The old man is crucified, dead, and buried, and it is that the old man has ceased to have any existence, and the sins that you commit are the sins of the new man or the new woman. And you'll say, "But that's impossible." And that's exactly what God wants us to say. Because how can the new man or the new woman behave in such a wicked way? Well, think on it. How could Demas love this present world? How could Peter, who'd been on the Mount of Transfiguration, who'd witnessed so many wonderful things, who'd been told by Jesus that he was blessed in terms of the confession that he made, how could Peter refuse to eat alongside his Gentile fellow church members? And how could Paul and Barnabas, the son of encouragement and the apostle to the Gentiles, and what do you read in Acts? They had a fight over John Mark. Barnabas, big-hearted Barnabas, says, "Look, I know he's failed before, but let's continue to take him and keep him with us." And Paul says, "You do that, I'm going my own way." And that's what happened. And yet, what does Paul write later in one of his letters? "Send John Mark. He's useful to me." Paul had come to learn that perhaps the decision that he took then, it wasn't the best one, yet even in God's will, it worked out for God's glory. And the reason that I'm saying this is because what it's teaching is that when you sin, There is nobody but the new regenerate man or woman to blame for your sinning. You're not two persons or two selves. You're the one person. You're just one new man or woman. And it is that you, as that one new man or woman, carry the responsibility for your own sin. So it is that we need to be very careful. And it is that we need to remind ourselves. The influence of sin has not been totally eradicated. Its lordship has ended. And yet it is that there's still that possibility. How do I conclude? Well, in this way, the time's gone, so I've got to take away a good part of what I was going to say. Some of you may think that tonight I'm advocating the power of positive thinking and a positive thinking approach to life, as if by merely willing yourself to believe the best that all life has to offer you and all you are in life will automatically change you. If you go and listen to Joel Osteen, that's basically what Joel Osteen is saying to his congregation, the power of positive thinking. And it is that they can be the best that they want to be if it is that they think positively. And don't mistake my exhortation for the gushing, semi-religious, feel-good nonsense that certain preachers deliver on an ongoing basis to millions of gullible viewers and say, if you just send in a seed donation, it is that you'll be blessed in this way and that way and so on. There are countless internet commercials, roadside billboards, radio advertisements. There are deceptive TV evangelists. And it is that they say that if you do this, that, or the other, then you'll be enabled to escape the rut of your past or present. And what I'm saying to you tonight as a Christian, don't believe them. Don't believe them. There is only one voice, and there is only one glorious truth that's worthy of your faith. And the Apostle Paul says to you tonight, behold it. Behold it. Bring it before you and think upon it. Take note of this one marvelous truth Paul is saying. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old, by the mercy of Christ, has passed away, and the new, because of the cross of Christ, has come. Hallelujah. Really? So, the next time, it's on repeat, the next time you hear about terraforming, it's a good word, terraforming. Next time you hear about terraforming, think about what we were talking tonight and think about the way that God, in the work of regeneration, makes you a new creation and thereby you become habitable for Christ and for God himself to make their home with you. I think that's an amazing and beautiful picture. Think of what's happening just now and the countless thousands of people that are saying to the Ukrainians, We want to share our homes with you. We want you to come and live with us and to share our homes. And that's wonderful. Well, how much more wonderful is it to be able to go to your home tonight and to be able to say, God and Christ are living in me, and as such, I am a new creation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the various descriptions that we have been considering of how you see us and understand us as those who look to Christ. And we do pray that all of us here and online, that truly we would be able to say that we are in Christ, and as such, we are new creatures in Christ, we are new creations, and it is that we would behold that the old has passed and the new has come. Lord, we pray that you might help us, because it's difficult in the midst of this fallen and sinful world at times to keep this truth before our hearts and minds. But help us to know that through Christ we can do all things, for he is the one who strengthens us. We thank you for the blessings of this your day. We thank you that we were able to come to your house and gather in Christ's name. And we pray that as we leave here and go out into the unfolding of your providence for us, that we might do so with our hand firmly fixed in the hand of the risen Christ, who has promised us that he will not leave us, that he will not forsake us, that he is with us even until the end of the age itself. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.